Have you ever had a conversation that really didn't go the way as you thought it was going to go? You ever been there? I feel like I'm there quite often. It started simple, right? The conversation starts simple. Maybe it was about something small, a plan. Maybe a decision you had to make with somebody. Maybe it was a comment that you read online or someone made to you or you made to somebody. But during that conversation, you notice that something shifted. The tone may have changed. The temperature between the two individuals, yourself and whomever, may have risen. And you felt this change long before you understood what was going on. And suddenly, with this individual, you're no longer just talking anymore. You're defending. You're explaining. And now you're replaying things in your mind. You ever been there? You're talking and you're replaying things in your mind without even listening to the other side of the conversation. And then the conversation ends. But it really doesn't end, does it? Because you carry it with you for the next hour into your next conversation. On your drive home, you carry it with you. And if you're honest, there's a part of you that's still making arguments based on the conversation you had. Oh, I should have said this. I should have said that. Why didn't I say this? I can't believe they said that. Now, the question here is, what just happened? What just happened during this conversation? Was it really about what was said at the moment in this conversation? Or was there something already there just waiting to surface? You ever had those conversations where this goes sideways and you're like, man, I wasn't planning on going there. That really didn't seem like an argument-laced conversation that I was going to have, but something below the surface was just waiting to come out. James this morning is going to tell us something that at first is going to feel uncomfortable. But if you're willing to hear what he says, it's actually incredibly freeing. So it's going to feel uncomfortable, but it has the opportunity to be freeing. We have to hear what he says. The biggest battles we face are not the ones that are out there, that are all around us. They're in here, guys. Our biggest battles are in our heart, are in our mind. When we start reading chapter 4, it feels like James is suddenly shifting to talking about conflict. It's like, wow, this is an interesting change. But this topic really isn't all of a sudden that it happens. Remember that a couple weeks ago in chapter 3, the first 12 verses, James talked about what? The tongue. The tongue. He talked about how powerful it was, how destructive it is, how it can set an entire life on fire. And then last week in verses 13 through 18, James moves even deeper. He said there are two kinds of wisdom. You remember that? Two kinds of wisdom. One from above, a heavenly wisdom is what he called it, and one from below, which was earthly, unspiritual, demonic. The heavenly one produced what? Humility, peace, gentleness. And the earthly one, the one from below, what did it produce? Jealousy. Jealousy it produced. Self-ambition. Disorder. And at the end of chapter 3, he says something that sets up everything we're about to talk about today. So look with me. We're going to get a running start in chapter 3, verses 16 through 18, as we head into chapter 4. And here's what he said, starting in verse 16. For where jealousy and self-ambition exist, there will be disorder in every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy, good fruits, impartial, sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Now that's the bridge there. Chapter 3 shows us the root that's there, the possible problems that are caused by the root. And the first 12 verses here are going to show us some of the fruit that can come out of it. And the question James is asking in these last three verses of chapter 3 is this. What kind of wisdom is shaping your life? What kind of wisdom is shaping your life? That's a question worth writing down, thinking about, contemplating this upcoming week. Because whatever is shaping your heart is going to eventually come out in your relationships. Whatever's shaping your heart is going to come out of you guys. And that leads us right into the tension that James exposes here. Not just what we say, but what drives it. We know what we say. We really need to figure out what's driving this stuff that I'm doing. So look at the first three verses of chapter 4. Verse 1. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and you do not receive because you ask wrongly, to spend it where? On your passions. James brings us right onto the battlefield, doesn't he? And the battlefield, like I said, is not out there. It's in here. This is your battlefield, your mind, your heart. Mark, and Jesus says in Mark chapter 7, that from within, out of our heart, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery. It's Jesus himself saying, out of your heart, this is what comes. In other words, the problem isn't primarily external pressure. You ever get in a fight or an argument and you blame it on the outside? Oh, work was just so hard today. My wife said something this morning that made me angry. My husband said something that made me upset. My kids, who's used that excuse? My kids did something. Sorry, man, it wasn't me. It was my kids that upset me, and I took it out on you. But it's not an external pressure. It's an internal corruption, guys. It's an internal corruption. And James calls desires that have taken control passions. He names it. He said, man, you got these passions in you, and they've got control with you. And Scripture shows us how this works. Back in chapter 1, James already told us that each person is tempted when he is lured and what? Enticed by his own desires. James is being very consistent here. Our own passions, our own desires, our own lust. Then desire, what happens? When it's conceived, gives birth to sin. Desire doesn't stay neutral, does it? It grows. It leads. Our desires demand us to take action. You ever felt that? This week, I took a lot of time just like focusing on this within my own self. And I'd find things in my flesh that really demanded me to do things. And it took all of the Holy Spirit and me listening for my flesh not to win. I had to turn to the Holy Spirit and be like, Holy Spirit, I need your help. Because my desires are strong. And when we allow our passions to take control, this is when our relationships start to fracture, guys. Look at what James says here in verse 2. You desire and do not have. What happens when you desire something you don't have? Frustration starts to build, doesn't it? It's like, I want that. I want my way. I want that thing. I want that person. Whatever it is you want. Frustration builds. And then he says, you covet and cannot obtain. You ever been there? You really desire something? I mean, like a burning desire. And you can't get it. But you covet that. I really want that car. I really want that job. I really want that promotion. I really want that acknowledgement. I can't get it. And then that comparison starts to take root. And comparison is dangerous, guys. You ever notice that? Once you start comparing yourself to someone else, things start to go sideways in your heart and in your mind. I'm not good enough. How is he better than me? I'm smarter than he is. I'm better looking than he is. I'm whatever. I'm comparing myself to that other person. It's dangerous. And why is it dangerous, though? Because it shifts our focus. Shifts our focus away from what God has given us. And it locks our attention onto something that he hasn't given us. Hebrews tells us to be content with what we have. How many people here, no show of hands, but think to yourself, are content, truly content with what you have? No covetousness, no desires, no envy, no jealousy, just 100%, I am so content with what God has given me. How many people? I struggle with this. I've started many businesses, run many businesses. And even though the Lord has given me a life that I don't deserve, there are times that I covet other things. How come that guy's doing better than I am in business? He's not as smart as I am. He doesn't have the education I have. He hasn't run the businesses I've run. I become jealous. And I take my eyes off the fact that God's given me an amazing life. Children that I love. He's blessed me with grandchildren. He's blessed me with the opportunity to serve him day in and day out. And I take my eyes off of that. And I focus on what my flesh and my desires are. And then James says something that forces us to look even deeper. Look at what he says at the end of verse 2. You do not have because you do not ask. How often do we skip prayer and go straight to trying to figure it out? You've been there? I've been there. I get there quite often. And I ask myself, how dumb do you have to be, Mike? How many times do we have to do this lesson? It's like God over and over is like, please turn back to lesson number 1 on page 1. And I'm like, ugh. He said, come to me in prayer. Ask, seek, knock. And yet I'm like, you know what? I'm going to do it exactly the opposite. I'm going to go out. I'm going to ask other people. I'm going to seek knowledge from other people. I'm going to ask other people and knock on other people's doors. And God's like, I told you to come to me. Get on your knees, Mike. Humble yourself. Pray. Get in fellowship with me. But we live in that tension, don't we? We're already defensive, already trying to control the outcome. But God did not design us to carry that weight, guys. He didn't design us for that. Philippians says what? To bring everything to him in prayer. Everything. Not some things, not most things, everything. And then in verse 3, James adds, you ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. So even prayers can be shaped by our passions. You ever thought about that? Your prayers can be shaped by your passions, your desires. We're not asking God to change us in those moments. We're asking God to support what you already want. God, here's what I want, and I'd like you to acknowledge it. Here's what I want, and I need you to do this for me. At no point did we say, God, what do you want? What's your will? Because Jesus taught us when to pray, he said what? Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Nowhere did Jesus add in, and sometimes your will, Mike. It's not about me. And I love that because I can be selfish. I can be self-centered. I can think it's about me. And I forget it's not about me at all. None of it's about us. It's about him. The Great Commission was not go out and tell the world about Mike Robertson. Or about any of you. Put your name in there. To go out and tell the world about his son. Why? Because it's about him. His will. His desire. His glory. His honor. His uplifting. It's all about him. And get this, God loves you so much that he's not going to reinforce stuff that is harmful to you. You ever ask for things and later realize it was a really dumb prayer? Man, I shouldn't have been asking for that. I shouldn't have been seeking that. Because you find out that what you would have got, had you gotten that, would have been bad for you. You know, the question I asked myself for years when I was younger, maybe not so young, why don't I have more money, God? Why aren't I wealthier? I've done a lot of businesses. Been around a lot of businesses. And I've answered that question in my head clearly. Because it wasn't good for me. Had I got that wealth, that influence, that whatever it was, I most likely would not be here today. Because I would have got absorbed into the world, carried away with my own value. I would have thought I was better than I am. And I believe God did not answer those prayers, those thoughts, those desires, because he knew it was harmful for me. And maybe it's harmful for you guys. I mean, the truth is, if you go and look at studies on happiness, the happiest people in the world tend not to be the richest people, the most influential people, the smartest, best-looking people. It's people that live in contentment with what the Lord has given them. And they find joy in that and happiness in that. And there's nothing wrong with money. I'm not saying it's not good for some people. But for me, the Lord, was, I believe very clearly, was like, Mike, you're a knucklehead. If I give this to you, you're going to do something wrong with it. You're not going to glorify me. And I thank God for that. I thank God that I serve a wise God, an all-knowing God that knows my heart and can look at me and say, not good for Mike. Okay for this other person. Not good for Mike. But he's given me everything I need. I've never gone without a meal. I've never slept on the streets. I've never been without a vehicle. And I'm not saying these are measures of what, you know, shows that you're doing okay in God's eyes. What I mean is, he's given me what I need. Because he's wiser than me. But here's what James is trying to tell us. The takeaway here, what James is trying to tell us. Conflict around us, we see conflict, often reveals our passions or our cravings that are within us. You ever thought about that? The conflict that's around you is because of your passions, because of your cravings, your desires. And this is where it becomes personal, when tension kind of starts to rise here. Now, I want you to pause for a second. Don't respond to these, but think about these. Lord, what am I wanting right now? Ask yourself, what am I wanting right now? What's my passion, my desire? Why does this feel so important to me? What about is this so important? And then when you're talking about conflict and interaction with people, am I reacting this way because I didn't get what I wanted? Is my temper tantrum, my tone, my attitude, my whatever, it's because I didn't get what I wanted out of the conversation? Didn't get your way? Listen, that kind of honesty can stop a conflict. If you're willing to ask these questions before you get into it, you can stop the conflict. Hey, I'm going to ask this question of my spouse. If she or he does not answer the way I want them to answer, how am I going to react? Am I going to get upset? Or am I just going to, okay, moving on. I want to go eat a Cracker Barrel. Well, I don't want to eat a Cracker Barrel. Well, I want to eat a Cracker Barrel. This is my dad speaking. And so, those of you who know my dad, but get the joke. So, the point being is, you know, is that the reason? But James doesn't stop at just exposing our behavior. He doesn't say, hey, I'm going to stop right there. He presses us into something deeper. Because if we only deal with the conflict that's on the surface, like that surface issue, we'll miss the condition where? It's in our heart. That's beneath the surface, guys. Look with me at verses 4 and 6. 4 to 6. You adulterous people. Can you imagine being called that? You adulterous people. Do you not know what friendship with the world, that friendship with the world is enmity with God? You're an enemy. Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the Scripture says, he yearns jealously over the Spirit that He has made to dwell in us. But He gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. I like that. James now moves from behavior to allegiance. This isn't just about what we do. It's about what we love. God uses the language of relationship here for us to understand it. Because He doesn't relate to us from a distance. He's not a distant God. He's a relational God. Y'all know that? You're aware of that, right? He's a relational God. Sometimes we think of God as being away in heaven and so far away because we can't touch Him. Can't just put our arm around Him. Can't go have lunch with Him. He's not a distant God. He relates to us as His own. Like a faithful husband, I would say. And throughout Scripture, when God's people gave their hearts to other things, we see this throughout Scripture a lot, He called it spiritual adultery. Spiritual adultery is what He called it. Because our hearts were never meant to be divided between the world and God. It's 100% for Him. Just like when you're married, your heart should be 100% for your spouse, not for anyone else. Jesus said, where your treasure is, there also will be your heart. There your heart's going to be, guys. And that's the issue. The world offers a completely different value system, doesn't it? Promote yourself. Protect yourself. Put yourself last? No. First. Put yourself first. But Jesus says, deny yourself. Follow Me. Trust Me. Completely different, isn't it, guys? These two directions cannot exist peacefully. They cannot coexist peacefully together, guys. Not in your same heart, right? That's why there's tension when your flesh fights against the Spirit. And when there's that tension, it's because we're trying to hold on to both of them. We're trying to hold on to the worldly and the heavenly. And then James says something I think, personally, is deeply personal. Look at verse 5. He yearns jealously over the Spirit that He has made to dwell in us. Have you thought about that? God is not indifferent. He's invested. He cares about where your heart is. Not because He needs something from you. Is there anything that God needs from you? Is there anything you can give God that He doesn't already have? He doesn't do it for that reason. He does it because He knows what will destroy you. He's worried about what will destroy you. And then, right when conviction reaches its peak in our lives, we have grace as well. I love that. Verse 6, He says, but He gives more grace. Not the same grace, He gives more grace. More than your pride. More than your divided heart. More than your selfish desires. God does not run out of grace, guys. He doesn't have a limited amount of grace. He's like, well, hey, guys, I'm sorry, but today I've run out. We're producing more. There'll be more next week. That's not what He says. He doesn't run out. But His grace flows in one direction. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to whom? The humble. The humble. Hear that. The humble. Pride resists. Humility receives. Pride resists it, and humility receives it. The grace. So here's the truth. God opposes the proud, divided heart. We need to be looking at ourselves. I'm speaking to myself as well. But He pours out grace on the humble. I need to be asking myself, is my heart divided, Lord? Honestly, you know the answer in about a fraction of a second. It's not a long conversation and determining period. You figure it out pretty quick. So the question becomes, where are you trying to hold on to both? Ask yourself that. Where in my life am I trying to hold on to the worldly and the heavenly at the same time? Where are you saying, God, I want You, but I'd really like to have some control as well? Speaking to myself a lot there. So where are you divided? Where is your heart divided? Because the path forward isn't pretending. We can't go forward thinking we're going to pretend like we've got it all together with the Lord. It's humility. He made it very clear. And once that humility begins to take root in your life, James says, James shows up with what it actually looks like in real life. Not a theory, right? But in the daily decisions of the heart. So we're going to look at verses 7 through 10. He says, submit yourselves therefore to God. Good start, right? Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. This is kind of hard. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. What is that? That's surrender. That's releasing control. That's saying, Lord, you're right. I'm not. I'm not right. Then he says, resist the devil. Why? Because not every one of your thoughts, guys, are neutral. In case you didn't know that, your thoughts aren't necessarily neutral. Not every desire is harmless. And there is a real enemy out there. And guess what? That enemy wants to win the inner war. But notice the order here, he says. Submission comes first. Then resistance has power. So you submit yourself to the Lord, then your resistance is going to have power. If you try to resist the Lord, resist the temptations of the enemy, and you haven't humbled yourself before the Lord, good luck. You ever try to do things in your flesh? How long does that last? A day? A week? An hour? A month? A year? Without the power of the Holy Spirit, your flesh is going to win 100% of the time. You will not win that battle. You'll win it long enough to get arrogant, cocky, boastful, prideful. Man, look how long I've done this. I haven't done it. You're saying this to yourself. Your deepest, darkest sins and challenges, you're saying to yourself, man, I beat this. I've got it. You don't realize that you're white-knuckling it. It's like riding on a roller coaster that doesn't have any of those arms on it that holds you in your seat. Maybe you make it through the first loop just because of the power of centrifugal force and it holds you in. But sooner or later, if you do enough of those loops, you're going to fall out. I want the power of God to be in my life so that when the temptation comes, I don't have to fight that. I say, Lord, this is yours. This is yours, Holy Spirit. It's not mine. Because if it's mine, I'm in trouble. We need to submit ourselves first. Then you can have resistance with power. Then in verse 8, James tells us to draw near to the Lord. Draw near to God. And what does he promise there? He will draw near to you. This is one of the most hopeful promises in Scripture. Draw near to the Lord and he will draw near to you. Now, let me be clear. He's speaking to followers of Christ. Because you can't have a relationship with the Father without a relationship with Christ. You don't get to skip the line, go to the front of the line and say, hey, forget Jesus. It says here that God will draw close to me if I draw near to him, and I'm drawing near to God. You must be a follower of Christ. You must have surrendered your life to Jesus. Then you can draw close to your Father once you've humbled yourself. Get this. God's not backing away from you. That's what he's saying here. James is saying God's not backing away. He's inviting you closer. The creator of the universe, the giver of all life, the creator of all things. He's saying, hey, get closer to me. It's amazing to me. Even now, while I'm struggling, right? While I'm fighting with my flesh, when I'm in the mess of my life, God says, draw close. Draw close to me. And then James says, cleanse your hands, purify your hearts. Now, look, they're sort of outward things, right? They're sort of outward and inward altogether. Actions, motives, behaviors, desires kind of all interact, right? God wants it all. And King James calls for something we don't naturally embrace. Grief. Do you see that? Start talking about grief, grieving. Be wretched and mourn and grieve. Weep. I kind of go, hey, I kind of like going back to the part of drawing close to God. I don't like this grief part. What are you talking about? But why does he say that? Because when we take sin lightly, we get stuck in it. Don't take sin lightly. But when we see it clearly for what it is, what do? We turn away from it. And then in verse 11, James delivers the promise. Here's what he says. Humble yourselves before the Lord. And what is he going to do here? He will exalt you. Now, this is really the rhythm of the gospel message. Go low, God lifts us up. Go low, and God's going to lift us up. So here's the takeaway from what James is saying here. The way up in God's kingdom, the way up in God's kingdom is going down. Humbling yourself, getting on your knees, realizing where you are in the order of things. Realizing whose will is more important than your will. That's hard, guys, right? I mean, my will tries to tell me all the time that I'm in charge, that I should have my way, I should get what I want. Does your will ever tell you that? Does your flesh ever tell you that? You're entitled to what you should get. You should be getting these things. Look at yourself. Why don't you have these things? And then I exalt myself higher than God sometimes. We all do it. But we want to put our will before His will. His desires before our desires. Let's get back there. Our desires before His desires. Right? We have to go low. The way up in God's kingdom is always down. First will be last, last will be first. Humble yourself before the Lord. So this week, when you're kind of reflecting maybe on this passage, don't speed past the conviction part. Slow it down. Pause a little bit. Let it do its work. Let it sit in. Conviction's not a bad thing. A lot of us want to avoid that awkward feeling of feeling convicted by the Holy Spirit. It's a good thing. Let Him do His work. Confess it. Don't ignore it or deny it or run from it. Bring it honestly before God. Because why? That's where the transformation begins. If we're not willing to confess our sin, to allow conviction to do its work, how do we expect to change? The Holy Spirit convicts us when we're doing things we shouldn't be doing. You know it instantly. As a follower of Christ, you automatically know. It's not like an hour later, you're like, oh, that kind of felt convicting. If you've got the Holy Spirit in you, when you go to do something wrong, you may not listen to it, you may ignore it, you may push it to the back, but you know what you're doing is wrong. The Holy Spirit doesn't have to sit there and go, well, it kind of seemed like it's wrong. Let me look it up. Yeah, it's definitely right there in Scripture. It doesn't have to do that. He automatically convicts you. And you have to be willing to sit in that conviction. I go, you know what? Yep, I need, nope, this is not good. I need to transform. I mean, that transformation starts when you start to see it in your life and other people's life. It never stays hidden. I love that, right? It begins to reshape the way we speak to other people, the way we respond, the way we treat other individuals. We can see it, right? The fruit. I can see the fruit. If you tell me that's an apple tree and it never grows apples, it's not an apple tree anymore. It's just a tree. People, no, it's an apple tree. No, it's never grown apples. It may be a tree that looks like an apple tree, but it's really not an apple tree. It's just a tree that has the potential to grow apples and never has. Look at verses 11 and 12. Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is only one lawgiver and judge, he who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? James brings it right back to the tongue, doesn't he? And that tongue, man, that little 2 ounces of evil, right? It's amazing. Do not speak evil against one another. Because what's happening on the inside will eventually come out. Gotta watch that stuff. Paul says to speak words that what? Build up, not tear down. Scripture is consistent, guys. When you go through Scripture, you don't need to go outside of Scripture. Scripture speaks to itself. It's consistent across the board. If you ever wonder, well, does he really mean that? Look through Scripture. He will confirm it. And here he's confirming it with Paul. You know what? Speak words that build up. That don't tear down. What does the tongue do? The tongue tears down. Be very careful of that. And James reminds us there is only one lawgiver and judge. You're not to judge. I'm not to judge. But we are the recipients of the judge's mercy. And that should change how we speak. Right? How we respond. How we treat people. Think about this. You've received grace that you should not have received. Mercy you should not have received. Because you didn't earn any of it. You did nothing to earn it or deserve it. I try to remind myself of that when I don't want to be grace-filled, mercy-filled. I'm like, why am I withholding grace and mercy from someone else when it's been given to me freely? I have no right to do that. A transformed heart produces what? Transformed speech. And it helps to restore relationships. So before you speak this week, I want you to pause. I want you to ask yourself this. Is this building up or is it tearing down? Is it building up or is it tearing down? Am I speaking from humility or am I speaking from pride? Or how would I say this if I remembered how much grace I've received? How would I change the way I talk if I had to stop and go, man, I've received a lot of grace. Grace upon grace, right? Sing the song, grace upon grace. Because ultimately, the way we handle others, guys, it reveals our heart. It reveals our heart. It reveals who's winning the war inside of us. Is it the world? Is it the enemy? Am I an enemy of God? Or is the Holy Spirit winning the war inside of my heart? It reveals whether or not I've surrendered to Christ. We're going to wrap this up. Remember that conversation we started with? The one that didn't go the way that you expected it to go. Maybe the conversation went bad not because of something you said. Maybe the Lord is gently showing you what was already happening in your heart. And instead of replaying the argument, he's inviting you now to resolve that war. He's saying, hey, stop replaying it. Let's just resolve this. Get it done. Be done with it. Because Jesus has already stepped into your war. He's already there. Where we're divided, guess what? Jesus is whole. We don't serve a half and half God. We serve a whole God. Where we're proud, he's humbled himself all the way to the cross. Where we chase our desires, he's perfected and perfectly submitted himself to the Father. Think about that. And through him, guess what? There's more grace. I love that. There's more grace. More grace and more grace and more grace. So maybe today, God isn't asking you to win the argument. For those who like to argue, that's probably hard to hear. He's asking you to surrender the war, to come low, to come near, to trust him. Because the promise still stands. When you draw near to God, he will draw near to you. And that is where the war beneath the surface, the war in our hearts and our minds, finally becomes quiet. when we draw near to the Lord. Not because everything around you is changed. Remember this. Everything around you can be crazy, right? Because something inside of you has changed. So regardless of what's going on out there, guys, the world can be crazy. And nothing may change in the world. If something's changed here, your world's going to change. I promise you that. All right, let's pray. Father God, we just thank you so much for your word, Lord. What a reminder. James is, man, Lord. As we read through this, Lord, there are so many reminders of how we should be changed by the Holy Spirit, Lord. How our own pride and desires and passions, Lord, lead us astray, lead us clearly away from your will, take us in directions that you don't desire for us, Father God. So, Father, I pray that each of us, if we're not there, Lord, that we would bow our knee to you, that we would surrender our pride, surrender our will, surrender our passions to you, Father God, trusting you as a good and faithful, loving, holy God and Father. Father, I pray this week that we would think about what we just talked about in your word, that we would slow down our words, Lord, that we would pause for a moment and allow you to control the situation. Allow your will to be done and not our will. Allow our passions to subside. And Father, to do those things which bring glory and honor to you and you alone, Father. Lord, I pray you give us opportunities this week, Lord, to pray with the lost, to bring the gospel message to the lost, to the hurt, to those that are seeking you, Lord. Lord, we know there are so many people that are seeking you right now, Father. So, Father, give us boldness. Give us an urgency, Lord. Give us an intentionality, Father God, to reach out to the lost, not to walk by them, not to be intimidated by them, not to allow the world to push us back, Lord, and keep us from being witnesses, Lord. Father, to step out in faith, step out in courage, step out in boldness, Father, to deliver that message of grace, that message of love, Father God, that was clearly displayed at the cross and then through the resurrection of your Son, Father. So, Lord, we just love you and we thank you that we get to know you and that you want to draw closer to us, to be nearer to us, Lord. We thank you for that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.